This evening is really, we're coming to the end of this unit of Quest for the Crown. So we've spent a lot of time focusing on this unit. We're going to go through Perek Yud Beis tonight, God willing. And this has been a real journey. So what we have ahead of us is to try to get a sense of this last Perek, and then we really have a new unit ahead of us. But don't worry, this shir in and of itself stands by itself. This is Perek Yud Beis. Let's just put ourselves back in context for what is going on over here in Sefer Shmuel Aleph. Okay, so here's how the land lies. We have Shaul HaMelech, who's been newly appointed as the king after this request, which Shmuel felt was very wrongfully asked of on the behalf of Bnei Yisrael. And he appoints this Shaul. We met Shaul HaMelech. Shaul HaMelech was semi-accepted. At the beginning he was accepted but rejected. And then he proves his mettle in battle. And that's what we focused on last time, in the last section in the inauguration. What we have to do now is now, after everybody's seen him come home from battle, and he has now been the hero with flying colors for defending Bnei Yisrael in Yavesh Gilad on the Transjordan. What is going to happen now? That's what stands ahead of us. And what's interesting about this particular perek is this perek really captures all the pathos of everything that's been up till now. Because remember, let's go back to the beginning. In Perek Ches, way back 8 weeks or so ago when we started this unit, when they asked for a king, we know that Shmuel felt badly about it, and Hashem said to him, it's not you, it's me they're despising, but tell them the Mishpat HaMelech, and then if they accept it, so be it. And then he told them the Mishpat HaMelech, and so it was. That was all that happened in Perek Ches. We didn't see Shmuel HaNavi's expression of emotion to the degree we're going to see it in this perek. This is where it all happens. This is where Shmuel HaNavi is able to say what he needs to say to the people. And I've got to tell you that this is a very painful perek to read. There's a lot, because certainly as anybody involved in community, this is a very painful moment in his career to have to address this. So there's a lot of emotion that's being said in Shmuel's words. At the same time, it's also we've got to keep focusing in the back of our minds where the finger's pointing. Okay, so where is the responsibility laying upon? Who bears responsibility in this perek? That's what it lays ahead of us. So with those words of introduction, let's try to divide up the perek into three sets of psukim. So we're going to look at it in little units again. First unit, we're going to look at the first five psukim on Perek Yud Beis. So in the full text section, if anybody needs, there's just a couple extras. We're going to go through the text a little bit of Shmuel Aleph Perek Yud Beis in the text, and then we have the extra sources for just some of the additional points we'll think about. So let's start at the beginning. Here we have it. Vayomer Shmuel kol bnei Yisrael, hinei shamati b'kolchem l'kol asher amartem mi v'amnich aleichem melech. Listen, I did everything you wanted. I gave you a king, just like you said. And you can imagine, you know, with the ellipses at the end of this pasuk, what's about to come. You know, I did everything for you. But, right, so what's the but? Va'ato, and now, hinei amelech misalech lifneichem, v'azin zokanti v'osavti. And the king is in front of you, and he's obviously shown he's a good king. And now I'm old. In fact, Chazal say that he aged dramatically at the end of his career. I remember that Rabbi Jonathan Sacks was once mentioned in a lecture that he gave that when he applied for the chief rabbinate of England, it was a number of years before. So I think he served in the position for 22 years. So when he was at the beginning of the position, people said to him, you know, Rabbi Sacks, you know, you don't really have a gray beard. And he says, don't worry, the job provides it. So at the end of his career, I'm old, I've grown old through this. Uvonai hinam etchem, my children are with you. Strange phrase. Vani hisalachti lifneichem minorai ad hayom hazeh. I've walked in front of you from my youth until now. Hayhinani anovi neged Hashem v'neged Mishichai. Answer me now in front of Hashem and his anointed one. Who is his anointed one? The king, Shaul, right? Publicly, in front of Hashem. By the way, think of anything in your life you would be willing to say that about. Meaning, let's try to think of something in your life you say that you'd like to have God testify on. That's a terrifying proposition, okay? So, now, and listen to what he says about it. He says, in front of Hashem and the Mashiach of Hashem, Eshor mi lokachti, whose ox did I take? V'chamor mi lokachti, whose donkey did I take? Ves mi oshakti, ves mi ratzoisi, who did I oppress? Right? Who did I appease? Who did I take atonement from? Meaning to say, who did I show favor for, extra little favors? And who did I ignore? And I respond to you. And they said, the people said, no one, you did not do that to any of us. God witness what you said. That you said that that this never happened. There was never a moment. There was, we'll call it, a career without any blemish. What was the words a past president recently said? A career without any, what was the words he used? Without any scandals. Now we know that that's almost impossible these days. But Shmuel Hanavi is saying I have not just 8 years, but we have a lifetime experience as a leader without any blemishes or scandals. Kiloy mitzarsim biyodim uuma, and you never found anything as a problem from me. Vayomer aid, and he said, witness. Now this is like you can imagine, like you have to put yourselves in Shmuel's feet for a second and think about this. You know, he didn't exactly spend his life in an air-conditioned den, you know, making conference calls. You know, he went on his donkey around all of Israel from place to place, resolving disputes, dealing with people. And remember, people are complicated. People are complex. There's lots of issues. And he went around, he spent his entire life dedicated to this. So this is what's coming out now, is look what I've done for you. And what's the backdrop to it? And therefore, what's he trying to say? And you, sorry, we started just a little earlier today. And you still wanted somebody else. Meaning, and you still rejected me. You can feel the pain that he experiences over here. Now, there's a few things that we should just focus on over here. That phrase that we said, he says, "My children are with you." What do you think he means? My children are with you. Meaning, I gave my life to you, and my children are with you. What is that? What do you think he's trying to say? My children are with you.
But he wasn't elitist, and he was amongst the people, and that.
Okay, so it could be. So, and that's a very interesting suggestion that he's saying. Look, I never, you know, lived in an ivory tower. My children were amongst you as well, very possibly. But like, that's a positive thing that he'd be saying.
But also that his sons were with them. Also, didn't they like stray away from being priests? And they went.
Well, yeah. So let's go back to the accusation.
Yeah.
They accused when they first initially asked for a king. What did they say? They said, "Your children didn't walk in your ways. We need a king." That's what they said. And the implication was, we try to open that up and say, how serious of a deviation from Shmuel was it? Was it they weren't a Shmuel? They were, you know, they were only great leaders. They weren't the best leaders. Or does it mean that they really were doing negative things? We saw some of the Pirushim were that they didn't move around like Shmuel. They opened up their own office, so people came to visit them, and that was a tear down from what Shmuel Hanavi was doing. But at the end of the day, it was accusations about his sons, and that's the excuse that people used to request a king in his face, because he says, look, you don't have continuum, so maybe we should find somebody else who does have continuum. That's what I say. That's what he's saying. So it's interesting that his response is when he's talking about his children, he says, my children are with you. Meaning to say, there's different ways you could look at this. One way you could say is they aren't bad people. They aren't the people that you, the demons that you painted them as, number one. But maybe as well is, Hinam Etchem, the Malim says, you treat them like your peers. You treat them like as if they're just regular people, which is why you needed a king. Right? So there's a shadow to his words over here. You think they're just regular folks? Okay, they're regular folks, but that's why you wanted in my face somebody else. You can hear the pain in his words. It's just important to focus on his children, because that was the matter of contention beforehand, or at least the excuse of contention before. In his claim over here, now, there are politicians who have said this, but this is really not a great platform. Let's imagine you have a presidential debate, and somebody gets up there and says, you know, I never overtly stole from anybody. You're like, well, you know, today I guess you wouldn't be surprised if that's necessarily a good thing, but like, that's not really That's not really a compliment, right? As a leader, we don't want people who are going to not steal. We want people who are going to have every fiber of their being as honest, straight in front and behind and in front of the doors. We want people who are going to be exemplars of what it means to be straight and honest, right? So what is Shmuel saying? I never stole any donkeys from you. Ooh, if he did, I mean, that's not a glorification. That's a pretty standard thing. That reminds me of the story. You know, Joe comes into the psychologist's office and he says, "Doctor, I've made huge leaps and bounds." He says, "Really?" He says, "Yeah, my whole life has turned around. I am now living in an ideal life." He says, "Well, why? What happened?" He says, "You know, I've stopped drinking when I come home from work. I've stopped by beating the wife and kids. I'm living an ideal life." So the doctor says, "Joe," he says, "listen, right now you're back to neutral, right? Now that you stopped drinking and beating the children and the wife, now you can start building a life. Now you're just like sort of you're ground zero now. That's where you are right now." Shmuel says, "I didn't steal." Okay, that's definitely very commendable. But what else? What did you do? Right? So what's going on over here? So Rashi really adds an extra dimension to us. Let's take a look in this little packet for this section, which is part 7. Who's responsible? Let's take a look at the second source. This is Rashi. Rashi says a very short line. He says, "Yeah, v'chamor mi lokachti, whose donkey did I take? K'shayisi holech me'ir le'ir, lishpot oisam, al iske amtzorcheihem. When I went around from city to city to judge you for your sake, then hayisi holech al chamor sheli, v'hayali li'tol mishlohem. I went on my donkey, not yours," which means, what is he saying? I didn't ask, I didn't take an expense account. Right, what he's saying is I didn't pull out my little app, which now tracks my mileage and tolls. Right, I wasn't simply using a rental car, you know, a second tier, of course, because, you know, a person like me wouldn't use a compact car. Right, so I'm not doing that to you, and then I'll bill it to the institution later. Says Shmuel Anavi, I wasn't doing that. Even for your needs, I wasn't even asking an expense account. That's what Shmuel Anavi is saying. That's how pristine he was. It's not about stealing. In fact, they tell about the story about the Chavetz Chaim. The Chavetz Chaim, when he lived in Radin, lived in a Rabbi Yisrael Meir Kagan of Radin, used to live in a very, very simple house. And this is known of all the people who used to visit him. And somebody once had the audacity to say to him, you know, in fact, in his house, the chairs didn't have backs. Meaning, like, you know, you can imagine sitting around the dining room table and all they had was little benches, right? So, you know, it's a lot less comfortable. And they said to him, you know, we'll sponsor it for you. You know what I mean? We'll just bring you a new set if that's what you need. Why don't you upgrade? So the Chofetz Chaim said, I'm terrified to ask for more because if I up my expense account in this world, then there's going to be an accounting at the end of the month and they're going to say, so, you know, is this salesman performing, is he bringing in the money? Right? Meaning, however big an expense account we have in this world, it has to be for a purpose, right? You only give the salesman or the rep whatever money is going to keep him going in order to bring in the sales. The Chofetz Chaim says, I'm scared to take more of an expense account because am I doing my job correctly? Now, that's a lot of humility to be able to say such a thing. But in the day, what Shmuel's saying is, I didn't even demand the expenses for what I was doing. That's how pristine. And now, if you think about that, saying that in front of God to them, that is something which is almost unparalleled in all of history. I'd like to think of one leader who could say to God that I never did that. Can you imagine that? And now here's the kicker. Let's look at the last two words in Pasuk Hey. Vayomer Eid. And he said Eid. Meaning to say, he confirmed that in fact this had been witnessed, that nobody, not a single person, could lay a claim against Shmuel. Who said those words? Let's think about the context. Who's speaking? Shmuel Anavi. Who is he addressing? The people. So it can't be him because he's talking. Can't be the people because they're plural, right? That'd be Vayomru. They already said Eid in the previous pasuk. So who else could it be? So says the Mefarshim, this is in fact Hashem. That means to say that this is one of the three instances that we can point to in history where a bas kol, a heavenly voice came out and it was emanated from the heavens and said, yes, you are right. Now that is called an approbation. There's no bigger resume you can get than a bas kol coming out and saying, number one, That's what happened with Shmuel HaNavi. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what a pristine leader he must have been? It goes even further. Take a look at this. The Gemara says in the Gemara in Darim says something which is quite remarkable, and it takes this really takes digesting. The Gemara says the following in source 4. Amar Rava. Rava would say, this is the Nadarim to Lamed Chesam al Adav, Gadol ma shenemar b'Shmuel, yoser mi shenemar b'Moshe. Shmuel HaNavi's statement was even more than Moshe Rabbeinu claimed about his leadership. What's the comparison? De'ilu b'Moshe Rabbeinu k'siba, Moshe Rabbeinu says, lo yichamor echad mehem nosasi, I didn't even take or rent a donkey of theirs.
Sorry, we're in that room, right? Very
so he says, I didn't even take, which the word nasa in this case is interpreted to mean to rent. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I didn't even rent from you. Even if people offered it, he wouldn't take it. Comparing Shmuel Navi, he went even the extra mile. Not even for offers that were offered to him, he didn't even go in for it. Now here's the interesting thing. Here's the fascinating thing about this. When Moshe Rabbeinu made that claim, Moshe Rabbeinu says was also at a point of time of tension in his career. He was also at a place in time where there were indications or even indictments of his perhaps nepotism, of perhaps his role as a leader. And Moshe Rabbeinu then lashed back by saying, I didn't even rent or take any of your animals for my leadership. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu lashed back at. What point of time in Moshe Rabbeinu's life did he have to respond in such a strong manner? When was his leadership most criticized? Korach, fantastic. That pasuk over there is by Moshe Rabbeinu. Take a look in the next source. Is in Perek Tes Zayin in Bamidbar. Vayichar mula Moshe ma'od. When the people made these accusations against Moshe, he grew very angry. Vayomer el Hashem, al teifen amilchasam. Don't turn to their offerings, meaning the people, the 250 people are going to bring the incense tomorrow. Lechamar echad mehem nasasi loherosi el leesechad mehem. I didn't do bad to any of them. So Moshe Rabbeinu turns to Hashem in a similar way to Shmuel, right? Shmuel later on is also turning to the people in the presence of Hashem. He turns to Hashem. He says, don't listen to them because look, I gave them such pristine leadership. Now this is the interesting part about it. Moshe Rabbeinu was being challenged on a number of levels. Each person had their own problem and they banded together to create a union, which is generally the way revolutions happen. Right? Not everybody's on the same page. There's the economic ones, the disgruntled people, the criminals, and everybody bands together. You know, neoliberals. Everybody comes together and creates a big conglomeration of... and then that forms a rebellion. So there are many people, many disagreements, but one of the prime disagreements is that, look, Moshe Rabbeinu, you took too much for yourself. Moshe Rabbeinu, you gave your brother Aaron a very good, you know, nicely well-recognized job, you know, as the Kohen Gadol. You, from the side of your father, you gave a lot of jobs in the Kohuna, but our side, Kahas, our side the other side of the family, which was the side of Korach, felt that he was gypped, and the people in Reuven felt, why is Kol Eira Kulam Kadoshim, everybody is holy, and they felt that there was this control from the top pyramid system, and they felt that Moshe Rabbeinu was not correct in his leadership. Now, here's the interesting thing. Korach, who was leading this whole rebellion, in fact, actually did have an interesting descendant. He had, his children never died, they repented, and out of them came a number of descendants. And you know who one of his descendants was? Shmuel himself. Isn't that fascinating? That Shmuel HaNavi is in fact a descendant of Korach. In fact, Rashi goes so far as to say in Parashas Korach, that one of the reasons why Korach felt justified in taking the risk of this debate was because he knew that a Shmuel HaNavi would come out who would be equal in stature to a certain degree on one matrix, would be equal in level to Moshe and Aaron. Moshe va'Aaron b'Kohanav u'Shmuel b'Koreh Shemoy. Korim el Hashem v'Yahaneim. That Shmuel was equated to Moshe and Aaron. So he felt justified that, look, whatever's going to happen, it's going to have to be good, right? Because I'm going to get a Shmuel who's going to be better than both of them, right? So that's why one of the reasons he threw himself into the fire. But here's the interesting thing. After all of that, what happens? Shmuel is now the leader. The child of Korach is the leader. And what happens? The congregation still says to him, we don't want you. It's almost as if Korach got his reflected rebellion once again. Here is the Ben Korach, who now became the, we'll call it, democratic leader, who goes to every single place, he's with every single person, and still mid-career they say to him, we want somebody else. It's almost the replay of the same thing. And then in pain, he calls out the same words that Moshe Rabbeinu had to call out those centuries earlier. And there's a very sad, dramatic irony over here about so many times when people try to usurp power and they end up being in the same place. And you see this, you know, lahavdil in, like, you know, in, let's say, you know, certain Central African countries or South American countries, and there's a rebellion and somebody takes over, and the person that replaces them becomes just as much of the despot of the person that they sought to. And that's in a negative sense. This is not in a negative sense, because Shmuel was an unbelievable leader who led to the greatest levels of Moshe Rabbeinu, but he couldn't shake the fact that people are people. And in the end of the day, here you have him calling out these centuries later, the same words that Moshe Rabbeinu called out to his ancestor who was pulling against him. So the wheel of fortune in the bigger sense of history has turned 180 degrees at this point in the story, which we should not be oblivious to that parallel, which the Gemara says. Anyway, so that starts off his speech. Now he jumps into the rest of it. So let's take a quick look at the next segment. The next thing we're going to do, Vav to Tezayin, just very briefly. He gives us sort of history lesson now. So Shmuel Navi is now going to give us all a history lesson, which is going to put Israel in their place. Here we go. He's a Yom Shmuel Alam. Hashem, Asher Osos Moshe Ves Aaron, Asher Elohes Avoseichem Eretz Yisrael. Look, Hashem got made or prepared Moshe and Aaron when he took you out of Egypt. Now I'm gonna put you in the defendant's dock to judge you and your fathers. When Yaakov came down to Egypt, and everybody cried out, they were in terrible pain because of the servitude. He took them out, he brought them to Israel. This is the abridged version. Okay, so he says, look, you went through a terrible time, Hashem took you out, he gave you leaders, he brought you back. Fantastic. You forgot Hashem your God. You were sold into the hands of the Amorites and the Philistines, Uviad Melech Moab, and the Moabites, and you fought against them. So again, you came into another travail in life. And again, you called out, Vayomer or Vayomru. The Vayomru is the Kri, is how we say it. Vayomer is how it looks. And some of the Forshim point out that both are true, meaning individuals and the nation called out. Meaning every individual thought, ooh, you know, meaning like every individual was under pain in that time, but as a nation as a whole, they also called out. So that's the Kriya Ksiv is capturing both the national and individual elements of here. Chotanu, and you said, we sinned. Because we served all these Avodah Zarahs. God, we want to serve you, save us. So what happens? And I sent you, and God sent you these leaders. He sent Yerubbaal, which refers to Gidon. That was Gidon's other name in Shoftim. And he sent Bedan, that most of the Forshim say refers to the only Shoftim who came from the tribe of Dan, which was Shimshon. Right? So I sent you, Gidon. I sent you, Shimshon. And all throughout that stage, which we called Shoftim, and we learned through, at that stage, I sent you all these great leaders. Now you see from the east, the Ammonites are coming. And they're saying, you're worried about war, so what do you say? Instead of calling out to God, what do? You say, new solution, king! Right? Here's your king. You know, like, now you got your king. Im tiru es Hashem v'avadim oisoi u'shmatim b'koloi v'loi tamru es pi Hashem v'yisem gamatem gamamelech Hashem olach alechem acharar Hashem lekechem. If you follow God, you and your king will do well. V'im loi tishmu v'kol Hashem v'promirisem es pi Hashem v'oisoi yad Hashem b'chem. If you're not going to listen to Hashem, then it's not going to work for you or your king. Meaning, what is the important factor over here? What is the critical factor for salvation? Listening to God. It's not the king. The king will come or go depending on if you listen. Right? So you made it seem as if what was the critical issue was king. Longevity, continuity, having some leader. The answer is, it's not. It's listening. And your king will come and go depending on that on that factor. And if God will take revenge on you and your parents. I'm going to show you something very incredible in just a second. So Shmuel's about to pull out some magic. But before we get there for a second, so let's just take a step backwards. What is going on over here? Why does Shmuel and Navi need to tell them history? Why? What's the whole point of this whole historical ramble? What is he trying to convey to them? What are the kind of elements we have in this very, very shortened version of history? What are if we just pull out the different elements on the table? What's one thing which keeps repeating itself?
They sinned.
Sin.
And they got punished.
Punished to enemies, right? What else we have?
Cried out.
Okay, sin, cried out, leaders, right? This sounds very similar to the cycle of Shoftim, the beginning of Shoftim. And of course, we have leaders, right? Leaders are also, there was the leaders in Egypt, and then the leaders in the times of the Shoftim, and the leaders helped you get through it, right? So apparently, so why do we need this? What's Shmuel trying to say to them, essentially?
Because in Egypt, they cried out, and Hashem saved them. They didn't need a king.
Well, no, but they got, right, so but they got Moshe and Aaron. But were Moshe and Aaron a king?
No.
So apparently, getting out of bad cycles doesn't depend on
a king.
Meaning to say, Shmuel's saying is, let's turn around, let's look into history. Did you manage to get out of so bad circumstances because God appointed a king? The answer is no. How do you get out of bad circumstances? You cry out to Hashem, and Hashem sent you a leader who's tenable to that generation. Why is it important to have a leader tenable to that generation? Let's think of the four people we talked about, the four examples you gave in Sefer Shoftim. He talked about Gidon, Shimshon, Yiftach, and Shmuel. Okay, those are the four he gave as examples. Remember, there were many more of them. There was Ehud, Osniel, Devorah, Barak. There were many other people. Okay, Shamgar. So there were many other people we could have taken. Let's think about them. In terms of we aren't in a place to judge. But in terms of, let's say, we'll call it relative hierarchy over here. Who is probably the top of that totem pole? Again, we have Gidon, Shimshon, Yiftach, Shmuel. Who's probably the top of that totem pole? Shmuel. Shmuel, hands down, is the top of that totem pole. But when you think of the other people, each of them has got complexities, right? Let's think about this. Gidon. Gideon was a fantastic leader, but let's remember that he grew up in a house of Avodah Zarah. His father was fattening a cow to serve Avodah Zarah. He broke through it, right? So he definitely came a full round of tshuva, but at the end of the day, he came from complicated circumstances, right? And he himself had complexity. His children had real issues. His son became a terribly murderous person who killed all the rest of his children. It wasn't a very happy ending, in Gideon. He was a tremendous leader, but what I'm saying is there's complexity to that leadership. Yiftach, right? So Yiftach, was Yiftach a pristine leader, a scandalous leader? Answer is no, unfortunately, because when he went to battle and he made that promise about his daughter, things were complicated, right? Shimshon, was Shimshon a pristine leader? Well, he had in the end, God actually intervened on his behalf and gave him his strength back. That's remarkable. He had superhuman strength. But at the end of the day, the Mepharshim really struggled with the kind of actions he's involved with. He was involved with three separate Philistine women, right? He had a very complicated life. What's Shmuel really saying over here? What's he saying about leaders over here? Leaders don't have to be perfect, and they may be even commensurate to where you're at, B'nai Yisrael, right? Maybe they're reflective of the type of caliber that you're at right now, but all of them weren't kings, right? And still worked out. They all saved you, even though they may not have been the Shmuel Bedoro. They could have been the Yiftach Bedoro. They could have been the Shimshon Bedoro. They could have been different levels of that. That's what the Shmuel is saying over here. So you have this beautiful fantasy of very green grass across that idyllic bridge in fantasy land. But in the end of the day, he's saying, let's look back at history, and it didn't work like that. And in fact, it not only didn't work like that, it was not very idyllic, but it worked out well. Why? Because they operated on one principle. And that was when Tsaros happened, we called out. Right? And that was the basic underlying principle. This is what Shmuel is saying to them. Just one terrifying point here, just for the sake of just bigger life issues. And that is that he makes a very bold statement over here. He says to them in two times, but specifically in Pasuk Tesvav, he says, look, if you're not going to listen, you're going to get punished, but who else is going to get punished? Your parents. And that ain't so fair, right? I mean, at the end of the day, let's say, look, parents lived a fantastic life. They did everything they could have, all the ducks were in the yard. They that was it. And now their children, next generation, they squander it. They just, all the, we'll call it, moral capital gone, right? So What's that got to do with them? They tried their best. They're no longer here. What could they have done? So listen to a terrifying thing. This is, let's take a quick look at Source 8 for a second. Yeah, actually, at Source 9, the Radak. The Radak says is an interesting thing. He says, Razal Pirshu, Chatute Deshrivi. This refers to that there's going to be actually a punishment for the dead. Domar Mar, Ba'avon Chayim Meisim, Ba'avon Chayim Meisim Nechtatim. That in the sins of the live people, yes, in fact, there is a impact on the dead people. Kulamar im tamres pi Hashem tia yara Hashem bochem v'gam ba'avoseichem hamamrim shemesu shiyotzim mikivroseim nebizoyon. Meaning to say, says the Radak, this is like you know this is a hard thing to find. This kind of statement actually said, he's saying that look, the parents set up a legacy for children, right? We as parents and grandparents do the very best we can for our children. He says, but that reflects itself in their actions because our influence continues even past our life and past our direct influence, which means, if we think about this, for the good as well, that's why when we do good things, when we do things li'ilu neshama, and we think sometimes to ourselves, does it really make a difference? The reflection of this Radak is absolutely, right? I mean to say that the Radak is giving us the negative side. The positive side is, and the midah tova is always much more than the midah ra'ah, so the good effect is always exponentially greater than the negative effect. That means to say that things that we do well, and we continue acting in a Torahic lifestyle, that is reflecting directly on the people who brought us here. That's how powerful this is in the good sense. It's terrifying in the negative sense, but at the same time, it's the potential for continued growth and aliyah is embedded over here. We see this just in a tangential comment that Shmuel makes about these people. Anyways, just something that caught my eye when I was reading this, which is a very interesting and hard point to digest. Let's do a quick close over here of the last section of this perek, which is Yud Ches onwards, and then we'll do a quick thought. It says the following: the psukim say Vayikra Shmuel al Hashem Vayiten Hashem Kolos Umotor Bayomahu. So he says, remember, watch, folks, look what I'm going to do. He says, I left out a pasuk. I apologize. In Yud Zayin. He says, look, it's a harvest day, which means to say clear skies, people out in the fields. Okay? I'm going to call out, clouds are going to come, and you're going to see that you should not have asked for a king. In Pasuk Yud Ches, Vayikra Shmuel al Hashem Vayiten Kolos Ubotor Bayomahu, and suddenly out of nowhere, clear blue skies, and suddenly the rain clouds appear and crash, and there's a terrifying thunderstorm. Vayira Kolo Am Meod Es Hashem Es Shmuel. Everybody feared Hashem and Shmuel. Vayimru Kolo Am El Shmuel. Hispalel Bavad Ovedecho El Hashem Va'al Namus. Ki Osafnu Kochatos En Ruah Lishol Lanu Melech. They said, you're right, please daven that we shouldn't die. We made a mistake by making it about asking for a king. You're right. Don't fear. You made all this evil. Don't worry. You're guilty. Don't veer off from service of God. Look what just happened. Look what I can do in the flick of a finger. Don't go after the voids which are not going to help you. Who's he talking about? Kingship. Don't think that the answers lies across that fairy tale bridge and the greener grass across that river. Right? You have the ability to change right now. Ki soyu hema. They're empty. It's emptiness. It's void. Ki lo yitvash Hashem esamoy. Hashem will never let go of his nation. Bavush ma'agoro for his great name. Ki ha'il Hashem la'asoy seschem lo'olam. Because Hashem swore to make you a good nation. And never would I ever stop praying for you, even though whatever's gone and all the water that's gone under the bridge, I'm never going to stop praying for you. So like you said to me, please pray for us, don't let us get destroyed in the storm which suddenly miraculously came. You can imagine, they got no protection, they're out in the open, flash floods, there's thunder and lightning, right? You can't hide under any roofs, they're in the middle of the plain. He says, I'm never going to stop praying for you, I'll always be there for you. And as long as I'm alive, I will teach you and I'll guide you in the right way. I'm going to be there for you. Mm-hmm. However, serve Hashem properly in truth. Because see what Hashem does with you. If you do bad, Gam atem, gam alkechem tisofu. That's going to be the end of you and your king. And this is the end of the introduction to a king. What a powerful way to end that this moment. A few quick things over here. Number one is, why is Shmuel doing this? What's Shmuel adding? What dimension is he giving to us over here by this rain business? Why does he need to do this, Jesse? What do you think?
Well, he's putting everything into context, and also like it's giving a warning. Like, okay,
it's a warning.
What you want, but just realize what responsibilities that come with it, so that later on, when it seems like when things happen, it's like, well, you've been warned.
Yes.
You've heard about
so it is. Yes, yeah, so you're right. So this is probably a very terrifying warning, which can just be pulled out of. And this is a real lights show and sound show. This is the most terrifying thing. This really is a warning. And in fact, the Mepharshim, like the Malbim, will say that there's always those scoffers in the back of the crowd who say, yeah, it was nepotism. We know that he probably rigged the lottery to get Shaul, and yeah, you know. And so he says, in front of all the people, he says, folks, I'm going to make it a rain right now. Boom. He says, okay, you see what I can do? No, that's what God has vested in me. Understand in future if you go off the derech. This is what happens immediately. Okay, so it's a very, very explicit warning. If you go into the actual depths of the sign itself, we talked about this briefly at the beginning. When the Malbim points out most beautifully, we're not going to do it inside for the sake of time, but the Malbim says, is rain a good thing or a bad thing? It depends on when. And that's exactly what the Malbim says over here, is Shmuel saying to them, is a king or a good or a bad thing? And the answer is, it depends on when. If you're using it to supplant the responsibility of change, it's a bad thing. If it's there to augment a journey or a level of personal growth as a nation to the next platform of Avodas Hashem, then it's a good thing. Rain can be a terrible disaster at the wrong time when you're unprepared. And it can be the most incredible blessing for an agriculture and for society as a whole at the right time. Be very careful. That's what Shmuel is saying with the rain over here. And remember who controls the rain. Even when you think it's a clear day and there's no rain around and you really need it, how do you affect the rain? Do you appoint a king? No. You pray to Hashem and in one instant it can change. That's what Shmuel and Avi say. That's the way we operate. And to me, it reminded me, and let's close with this, it reminded me of a really fascinating letter, which is recorded in letters from President Reagan. I apologize, it misprinted. So in 1984, there's a letter which says the following. Let's take a look at this last source over here. In 1984, this is the letter that he got from Andy Smith in May 4/11. It says, "Today, my mother declared my room a disaster area. I'd like to request federal funds for a higher crew to clean my room." So that's a little Andy sent to President Reagan. President Reagan penned him a note back and said the following. "Dear Andy, I'm so sorry to be late in answering your letter, but as you know, I've been in China and found your letter here upon my return. Your application for disaster relief has been duly noted, but I must point out one technical problem. The authority declaring the disaster is supposed to make the request, in this case, your mother. However, setting that aside, I have to point out the larger problem of available funds. This year has been a year of disasters, 539 hurricanes, and as of May 4th, several more, numerous floods, forest fires, drought in Texas, and a number of earthquakes. What I'm getting at is the funds are dangerously low. May I make a suggestion? The administration, believing that government has done many things that could better be done by volunteers at a local level, has sponsored a private sector initiative program, calling upon people to practice volunteerism in the source of a number of local programs. Think not America, what your country can do for you, what you can do for your country. Your suggestion appears to be natural. I'm sure that your mother was fully justified in proclaiming your room a disaster. Therefore, you are in an excellent position to launch another volunteer program to go along with the more than 3,000 already underway in our nation. Congratulations. Give my best regards to your mother. Sincerely, Ronald Reagan." And, you know, sometimes that's what happens. Is B'nai Yisrael come to Hashem and they say, "It's a disaster. God, give us funding, give us a king, do something." And what's Hashem send back to them? He says, "Folks, you know where the business, you know where the responsibility lies? It's on your doorstep. Volunteer, do something, pray." That's what Shmuel HaNavi is saying. Don't look elsewhere, don't look till the grass is green on the other side. You have the ability to be able to change right now. Should you make the mistake and misunderstand where power really comes from, then be very careful, pentosophel, lest you're ended. And this is how the end of the inauguration of the king has come to its final conclusion, with the real question of responsibility. Now we're able to appreciate Shmuel's now first 100 days in office. Mezzo Shem will do that next time, next week, in the next unit altogether. Thank you very much, ladies.